As we were worshiping, and I thank you, Mike, for your song selection. I think of the word grace, and I wanted to ask the question, really, is how have you seen God's grace? And better yet, maybe not even answering that part of the question, but maybe how have you built upon God's grace? I got to be careful saying that, because can you really build upon God's grace? But how have you responded to God's grace as you walk forth in your faith in this past week? Anybody? How have you experienced God's grace? How have you built upon, or not built upon, but moved forward in God's grace this week? Yeah. I know it's such a loaded question, isn't it? I believe that God's so gracious, and it's just incredible. And as I was worshiping with you through song there, I'm just thinking, one part of the song talked about being able to have peace. You know, that peace, really, that kind of be able to move forward because of what God's done for you. So this week, you know, I get to have peace, or I can have peace before me, and I look back behind me and how God gives that to me so graciously and freely, and I get to abide in that, walk in that, experience that. I don't have to worry about things, you know. I could trust him. Yeah. That's okay. That's all right. I'll pray for you, dear Lord. Help me. No, there's no easy answer. It's just being in God's, being in the grace that he's given to us.
I could answer that, just having the security that I feel every day.
There you go. You can.
You know, my concern is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit.
Yep, and it's in.
I know where my eternity is, and it's all by the grace of God, and his son dying on the cross.
And what he's done for you. Amen. Yeah. Thank you.
I'm still here by God.
Yeah. God's good. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at a few of the verses there in chapter 3, kind of wrapping that one up to move forward. But if you've ever done anything in way of a project of building, which obviously that's part of my DNA and my experience even in recent years, building from the foundation up and making sure that as you build from the foundation up, you do it correctly. Obviously, the city of Menifee has all these great requirements that you need to meet. You got to clear the soil. If it's not cleared already, the land that you're going to build upon, you got to kind of excavate it down and check for the soil and the content. And then you got to backfill that thing and recompact it. And then you got to put layers of things like you see in that picture. You got to put down some base and then cover that up maybe with some sand and also cover some plastic and then put sand on top of that. And then you're looking at rebar and framing around so the foundation could be poured. Is that Jacob and Elizabeth's future home? Oh, I'm just curious. Because that just happened for them. They bought a home and it's being built. So there's this foundation that has to be laid, as it says. And then there's these steps and then correctly must be done and done right in order to have a solid and firm foundation. So I believe as we've done and launched our study here in Genesis, we're laying the foundation really. And the first 11 chapters are really foundational. And so it's the same thing with, I believe, our belief. It starts out at an infancy stage and very limited. We don't necessarily know everything. And we must set things correctly. Our foundation about the truth of who God is very, very important. So the main subject in our study, I believe, is and should be, it's about God. You know, Jesus, love God and love others, right? Foundational truth spoken there. So one of those would be to see God's attributes, in regards to seeing God's attributes, his relationship with you and I. So if we're loving him and understanding our relationship and building that foundationally, we also need to understand our relationship with mankind and God's relationship with mankind, which is you and I. From Genesis, we know this, that God is unchangeable. We get to see that aspect of God, God in the Genesis story, the same story in our own story. God remains the same. I love where Scripture supports Scripture, and Psalms gives us a glimpse of a perspective of Psalms 102. It says, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like garments. You will change them like a robe, and they will... they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no ends. A picture of God. The second thing to remember is that God is for all eternity, and Psalms continues on, and you're for all eternity. He's true God, the living God, the eternal King. And the Psalms 93 speaks to that very thing. And then you can look at a number of verses, Jeremiah 10:10. He's the eternal King. And in Romans 1, 2, you jump up to the New Testament, you get to see he's the immortal God. You could write these things down, but he pre-exists before all, Psalms 90. So throughout the pages of the Scripture, you get this picture. And this is just scratching the surface. So many other verses that speak to this truth. I believe one of the main things here in Genesis, we see more, a few more details given to you and I, and more details about our God. God covered Adam and Eve's shame. We get to see that, and God pursued them. In other words, helped to restore a healthy relationship. He moved in that direction very intentionally, and all of these actions by God were a glimpse of his grace towards mankind. We just sang about that, God's grace. God's grace. Since we know the basic truths that God remains the same and he's unchangeable, it means that God is still full of, we also still see his fullness of his grace. He's still pursuing this relationship with you and I. So if you remember in Genesis 1, God spoke everything into being, and he created the angels and the heavenly host. He created the earth. He created everything that has filled the earth. God created man and said it was very good. Very good. And so in Genesis 2, we see the details of his prized possession. He created man by his own breath. He created woman from man. He gave them instructions to care for the earth. They had all they needed. They lived in the presence of God naturally, at peace, in awe. Oh man, what a place to be at. What a place to live in. In Genesis 3, we see the character that comes on the scene. And I mean that sarcastically. Satan's a character, man. He's a bad character, really. Because he's classified as a fallen angel. Not originally that way, but he let his pride get the best of him. So you got heavenly fall and mankind's fall going on. He enters the narrative and disguised himself and made himself presentable, and he twists the truth, which is God's truth, God's word, what God said, what God instructed man with. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And so as a result, sin entered the world. And one thing to note about Satan is this, and I love how Scripture supports Scripture, but Ezekiel paints this pretty incredible picture in Ezekiel chapter 28. He was an angel created by God, ordained and anointed, and had this high position as a mighty angelic guardian and worship leader, if you will, some writers say. I mean, this angel was incredible. You had access to God. It's very present. To the holy mountain of God. Used to approach blameless until evil crept into his heart. Pride got the best of this. It was found in his heart, and not a good thing. And so we kind of get a glimpse of that, and there's further, as you have to study that out, you got to really dig into other passages of Scriptures, and they do a good job of painting the picture there. For sake of time today, we're not going to go down that road. Lucifer's heart was filled with pride, we believe. And so God expels him from heaven. By Genesis 3, Satan's here amongst the earth, if you will. And he's eager to maybe thwart, destroy, disrupt God's whole plan. Went to take out what was put in place, what was so beautiful, and so God's greatest creation, mankind, is where he's going to go. He's going to go and attack that. Adam and Eve put lies and twist truths. The first committed sin was found here in Genesis 3:1-17 for mankind. And Genesis 3, we know that the consequences of sin are physical death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. The only cure for sin was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So as you take your copy of the Word of God and you open up to Genesis 3, you can follow along. The words definitely will be on the screen. Portions of Scripture are kind of the outline that we're giving you. Just a note, we're going to cover a few verses there. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. But let's pray once again. Father, thank you for the truths found here in the pages of Scripture. It's your Word. Continue to move in the hearts and lives of each and every person here today. May we ask some familiar questions once again. Lord, what is it that you want to show me? What is it that you're teaching me? What is it that you're reminding me of? And may we heed your Word and put it into practice and be reminded and remember and put things in the right perspective. Lord, I pray for your spirits to move amongst your people. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Genesis 3, then the eyes of both Adam and Eve, that is, were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Move on down to verse 21. And the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hands and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden and placed the cherub and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So really, the question I want us to be thinking on and maybe asking, how can we see God's grace in Genesis? Where is it at? What does it look like? The first thing is, by God's grace, God clothed them. Clothe them with a garment of skins. Well, what's that all about? At the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, sin immediately entered in. The aspect of their lives, just like a drop of water or a bottle of water getting a drop of dye put into it, or some kind of nasty flavor that you don't want to be touching or drinking. It permeates the water. And so that kind of happened, and they immediately sinned, and they went from life to death. And so from sinless to sin, and from trust to distrust, from ease to disease, you know, and it all happened. Millisecond, boom. Not a good place to be. As a result, they tried to fix this problem from their perspective, obviously. Look at Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. To fix this problem, they gathered up some leaves, if you will, and they hid themselves, they covered themselves up. And I don't think it was just physically, because you see some other things going on. So as they cover this shame of sin that's found there in verses 9 through 13, God calls out them. They're like in the garden hiding a little bit, trying to. Who can hide from God, right? And their disobedience was exposed. They're being confronted here. And here's what's interesting about Adam and Eve's solution to their sin. Okay, I want to look at that. They tried to deal with sin on their own. They did everything to make themselves acceptable. But the good works, the sewing of the garment, couldn't cover their sin. Is that basic? That simple. It wasn't acceptable to God what they tried to do. Matter of fact, people still try to do this today. They know that they're sinners, so they're doing everything on their own, their own strength, their own might, to make themselves acceptable to God. And so they might follow the rules, and they might not do anything wrong or say anything wrong, and their thoughts, but you know what? If I'm good, God will accept me. If I do enough of these things, if I give enough of this, or time this way or here, God will accept me. Well, Scripture supports Not that, for sure. Kind of paints a better picture for you and I. And we're going to look at some of the other passages. And I love where Scripture supports Scripture. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 5. It states something here. It goes on down to 7. He says this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the only way it was going to happen, as it was already mentioned this morning, through the work of Jesus Christ. I have a close friend that's doing this. He's definitely sinned. He's definitely did some things wrong. But you know what? He's living his life and defining things and his actions as, well, I do this. Kind of a philanthropist, if you will. Well known in the city and does all these good works and donates time and energy and does these different things and is good at doing this. And so, you know, he thinks, I'm doing what's good. You know, I built this relationship. I provided this need. I've done these things. But his goodness does not save him from eternal punishment. And you and I are, you're sitting there probably thinking of a few people, right? The point is, no one can make themselves acceptable to God on their own. No one can make themselves acceptable to God on their own because of the sin that has entered in. In contrast, we kind of see God's way of making sin right. So we see also in Genesis 3, down to verse 21, the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So once again, we see that title, Lord, Yahweh, personal God, a pluralistic, plural, majestic God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you see that, think on that. And the only acceptable covering for Adam and Eve and their shame and their sin, God had to kill an animal. And kill an animal and shed the blood of that animal and take the skin off and make them clothing and cover them up. And he put on them this garment. And think of this along the lines of what God's done, Jesus Christ has done for us. Painting a picture symbolically here, if you will. In fact, their new clothing covered them from probably from up here down to their knees, you know, and so more like a robe of animal skin covering them. The point is not necessarily that aspect of it, the physical thing that you're probably thinking on, which we naturally lean towards, but the spiritual thing. God rescued them from their sinful condition and saved them, which was all foreshadowing of the ultimate provision in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so to shed his blood on the cross to pay for the sins of the world so that all who might believe will be saved. And so notice Hebrews with me. We're going to go to a passage that speaks a little bit about what we're covering. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, indeed it says, indeed under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Scripture is saying, hey, this is what you practice and used to practice, but this is going to be fulfilled in my Son, Jesus Christ, really. This was so significant. Because Adam and Eve did not deserve their clothing. Remember the punishment, the disobedience that took place behind the eating of the tree, the fruit from the tree, was death. So they deserved death. And so yet in God's grace, he covers their sin. The point being is only God can make sin acceptable to him. Only God and God alone. They had no idea what was to come. Meanwhile, God was teaching them something, really, his right way of dealing with sin. So their ancestors should know that Jesus was the Messiah. They gave this picture here, who would come and cover the sins of the world. That's why those of us who live after Christ's death are believers. We say we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We're clothed in Christ. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, this is where Scripture will help back us up here. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're covered or clothed in Christ. The point being is that we cannot work for salvation. That's really the point. And God alone rescues us from sin. which is an act of grace, love. They don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. To seek his grace, trust in his work, and be clothed in him is what it's all about. Here's another way that we see God's grace, I believe, here in Genesis 3, is by God's grace, God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. Sent them out. He's going to push them out of the garden here, if you will. Being thrown out of that garden seemed terrible, right? Because it was a perfect place. It was designed to be within the presence of God and the beauty that was all therein. Yet they deserved death. And so again, we see a snapshot, I believe, of God's grace being played out here in Genesis 3, 22. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hands and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So notice that phrase, that man's become like one of us. Some of the commentator writers say, God's being a little sarcastic. No, some suggest that. But of course, Satan promised Eve, you know, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. If she ate of that tree of knowledge, she would become like God. But that's only partial truth there. And so it was only an illusion of what was true and right and correct. The problem that they had was following the lie of Satan. So once the fruit was placed in that lips of the mouth of the individual, they sinned. They consumed it. It penetrated. A drop of not good. I love where Scripture supports Scripture. I want to take you to Ephesians because it kind of explains it better than I can ever do it. Ephesians chapter 2, we've been there before, and we're going to go there once again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, meaning following Satan's twisted lies, you know. So just as these verses explain, we see that Adam and Eve's bodies were alive, but they were dead in sin. Now look again at God's consequences, it says here in Genesis 3:23 on down. Therefore the Lord set them out from the Garden of Eden to work the grounds from which they had taken them. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherub and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. One thing we know, I believe, about God is this. He's holy and he's just. God is holy and he's just. God does not like sin. He hates sin and always punishes those who rebel against him. They turn their heart from him. For example, when Satan sinned, cast him out. You know what? You're no longer going to be here in the throne room doing what you used to do. Your pride got the best of you, buddy. God expelled him to the earth, and then Adam and Eve sinned. He put them out of the garden. God is the one who chooses the punishment. In this case, by God's grace, he put them out of the garden for a reason. And so Adam and Eve, remember, they were two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. If they ate from that tree, they would live forever on earth now as sinners. And that wasn't going to happen. That wasn't part of God's plan. Their future would be bleak, and they must one day die. And because God said that wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. Notice what God did, especially according to Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man, and the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherub and flaming swords that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So that cherub was also associated with the presence of God. So they're no longer able to have that freedom to be in the presence of God, I believe. And when they were represented here on this earth, they marked a meeting place, and they'd meet with him and walk with him and have this fellowship, but now they're being put out. The garden, if you will, is that holy place where God resided, and God's presence was in that garden, and it was a great time. And it's rough thinking about that we're no longer at that, but one day we will be. Before sin, Adam and Eve were naturally devoted to God. They walked with him in the garden. They breathed in his presence, if you will. After, sin would be impossible for them to be in the presence of the Lord. And so they would never get enough of God, really. And so the point being is, so God used a cherub to keep them out of the garden. That flaming sword was used to guard the way to the tree of life. It was pointed against not only them, but also Satan. To keep them away from the access to this tree also represents the justice and the holiness of God. There's a lot going on there. And so here's the point. Exile out of the garden was very terrible, yet they deserved death instantly, right then and there, because of disobedience. Meanwhile, God's undeserved grace being extended to them, Adam and Eve had to work through the pain of this life. And so, but they got to live a good life, really. They had plenty of time to seek after and pass on what was right, true, and correct to the next generation. They had plenty of time to be devoted to God once again and proclaim that his word to that next generation, just as we're called to do that, to teach that next generation. They had been saved by his grace, living rich in God's mercy. So notice now here, once again, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, explains what God modeled, really, I believe, in Genesis 3. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What an incredible God we have. He did all this. There's so many layers of truth found right there in Genesis chapter 3. It's just like the foundations of a building. There's this invisible spiritual warfare going on. It's real. Satan wants to destroy. He seeks to devour, destroy. A lot of times we give Satan maybe too much credit, but he does have a vast influence. He's not everywhere. He doesn't know everything, but he does have an agenda. God's greatest creation, mankind, let me take them out. Let me destroy them. What Jesus was going to the cross to do, let me stop that. He still prowls around looking for someone that he could trip up, someone that he could take out, especially a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not just him, it's just the influence that he has upon leadership and wrong thinking and the world's philosophy. It spills over. So just remember those things. When sin enters the world, it causes a death, spiritual death, eternal death. Only secure for this is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the work of what Jesus Christ did. The truth being here, God pursues you and wants to restore a right relationship with you. He has provided the only covering that you could have that would be acceptable in his eyes. The way to cover your sin, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to be that payment for sin. As a result, you and I have this free gift of salvation. We can have eternity with God forever. And so maybe you're sitting here and you need to think about this, because some people try to do their best. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. When you start using that word I, be careful, because there's nothing that you or I could do. Yeah, and you've worked your way. Oh, I've really worked really hard at this. Well, you might be thinking, I'm a good person. God will accept this. In Genesis 3, we see that God does not accept this as a payment. This, what you do doesn't work. Instead, we must confess our sins. We must believe that Christ died for our sins and accept him as our Lord and Savior. So if you've done this, you have peace with God. You're in that right relationship. If you haven't done this, I suggest you find one of us leaders. Talk through this. Understand this more clearly. Let's pray. Father, the truths that are here are things that a lot of times we forget so quickly, and I firmly believe that we all need to be reminded what took place, what takes place from the beginning of time on forward, throughout the pages of Scripture. We get to see who God is and his love for us and his grace poured out for us and the desire to have that relationship, being long-suffering a lot of times in a lot of different people's lives, including our own. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving that helper, that comforter, the Spirit of God that resides in the heart of each and every believer who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Continue to work through your word by your Spirit, I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand.